morning. Yeah, so for the reading of the scriptures today, we are going to read the whole chapter of Joshua, chapter 20. And then we will read Psalm 46, verse 1. And then we'll read Hebrews 6, 17 to the end of the chapter. So lots of reading today, yeah? So if you're falling behind on the reading on a daily basis, we can make it up this morning, okay? Yeah, Joshua chapter 20, yeah, verse 1. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Okay, next passage, Psalm 46, verse 1. I think this is a beautiful verse, so let's read it together, right? Also a Sunday school verse, I guess. Yeah, right? Let's read it together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I think it's an incredible verse. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. We'll read from verse 17. To verse 20. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
In the book of Joshua, in the 20th chapter, as we read today, as is in the book of Numbers in the 35th chapter, God is always making a provision for mercy. God is just not merciful, that is his nature, but God is making a provision for mercy. It's one thing for God to be merciful. It's quite another thing for him to make a provision for mercy. It's one thing for a person to be generous. It's quite another thing for that person to make a provision so that he would manifest his generosity. Correct? It's one thing for God to be love. It's quite another thing for God to manifest that love and make a provision for that love. In the book of Numbers, in the 35th chapter, and in Joshua 20, God made a provision for man. The history of the Bible reveals that God put man in a tremendous place of privilege and responsibility. Man was familiar with the privileges that he had. He surrendered, or he rebelled against the responsibilities that he was given, and it brought him to a place of absolute and total despair. He was not even conscious of his own condition because of the nature of disobedience. Disobedience blinds a person Or let me rephrase it. Pride blinds a person to the consequences that God has ordained for a person in the realm of disobedience. Pride, are you awake? There were a couple of guys on the trip as I was preaching. They are so exhausted because of work. And on the first row, a guy was sitting and he almost worshipped. I thought he was worshipping me. Yeah, and then he took the back seat after some time, and then I understood that he had some physical disability, and he was just like, "What?" I was amazed. So pride blinds a person to the reality of consequences because he does not see in the commands of God. He does not fully comprehend the justice of God. He does not fully comprehend the justice of God. When you read the Old Testament, the first five books, you will begin to see that God is very much concerned for his holiness. In the book of Leviticus, in the 11th chapter, verses 44 and 45, I, the Lord thy God, I am holy. That is the basis. Therefore, if anyone were to transgress in any particular way, there would be consequences, and God would in his justice immediately deal on the basis of what he commanded, which was violated. But at the same time, God also made a tremendous provision for mercy. So in the book of Joshua, in the 20th chapter, God is seen to be just, a God of justice, but he's also seen to be a God that is merciful. God did not decide to be merciful, and that expression of his attribute was not an emanation of his, was not the result of something that God developed along the way. Okay, there is no such progression and development in God. What God is, he was, and what he was and is, he will be. Okay, so God is not subject to constitutional amendments. God writes executive orders. You know about that. What's happening around the world. It's interesting. And so there's, you know, the creature is looking at God, and he cannot at that moment fathom why God does what he does. He cannot fathom for that moment why God does what he does. So there is a tendency for the creature to rebel against God, or sometimes to usurp authority against God, or to be tempted to make decisions apart from what God has communicated. But I want to see something today, that capital punishment is biblical. In Genesis 9:6, God instituted capital punishment. If any man shed man's blood, by man his blood would be shed. So capital punishment in Romans 13:1-7 and 1 Peter chapter 2, 13-17 is absolutely and totally biblical. Now I'm not getting into the whole aspect of, you know, we should have it. No. God was very interested in making sure that the land would never be polluted with sin. Are you awake? The land is not to be polluted with. That is fundamental in the mind of God when God is dealing with Israel as a nation. So he has many rules and regulations. Okay? Because number one, God cannot deny himself. And at the same time, God is merciful. So he is at the same time in Romans chapter 3 verse 26, the just and the justifier of them that believe. Now I'm coming to something very important today, which is absolutely crucial. So in case you are guilty of unintended homicide, you better run to one of these six cities. We have them in Thomastown. When I'm roaming around and I go with my vehicle around, I see these six cities of refuge where I know people. I met them 20 years ago and they go to one of these six places. Take them down. They are. No. There is no provision in the Bible, or at least in the Old Testament, for presumptuous sins. The only provision for presumptuous sins was if the person threw himself into the merciful hands of God. Okay? Presumptuous sins had no sacrifice. There was no sacrifice in the Old Testament for presumptuous sins. David was responsible in a conspiracy to murder Bathsheba's husband Uriah in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And he just knew that the only way by which he could be absolved in his situation if he would throw himself into the merciful hands of God. What a place to be. Now, if a person committed, or let me rephrase it, if a person killed another person unintentionally, that he did not, in Proverbs 24:15, lie in wait. The wicked man lies in wait. And what was his purpose to lie in wait? To make sure that he would destroy the resting places of the righteous man. Let me say it again. The wicked lie in wait to make sure that he destroys the resting places of the righteous. Now, there are a lot of Bible-believing people that are very sentimental with evil and very sentimental with wickedness. When you see the word world in the Bible in the New Testament and it's not used in its ethical context, it means a satanic system. Now, God so loved the world. There it is called the mass of lost humanity. But in 1 John 5:19 it says the whole world lies in wickedness. It's cradled in wickedness. Satanic system that is devoid of God. Not everything in this world is sinful, but that which is devoid of God. They don't take God into account for the things that they promote. Okay? The whole world lies in wickedness. And therefore you begin to see major compromises being made along the way. And when God was dealing with Israel as a nation, there would not be these forms of compromises, because he would not allow the pollution of evil in the land. And that is why they were taken into captivity for 70 years, so that the land would have rest, not just for the Sabbaths, but for the pollutions that were there. Now, I want you to see this very clearly. If a person unintentionally struck another person and that person died, then this individual that was responsible had to flee. If he did not flee, then the next of kin of that individual person that was killed could put that person to death, and it would be perfectly legitimate according to law. You understand that? Now, don't go about doing these things today. But Jesus said, although you may not kill a brother with arms, you might kill him in your mind. Remember Matthew 5, 6, and 7? That's very interesting. How many times do you think we have to go to jail for that? So this individual person, when it happened, would have to, he could flee to one of the six cities. Now these cities, in 21 of the book of Joshua, there were 48 cities given to the Levites. The Levites had no inheritance in Israel. They were priests. They were of three tribes, the Kohathites, the Merarites, and the Gershonites. They were all responsible for the manner in which the tabernacle had to be set up and the tabernacle had to be assembled. You can see that in chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Numbers. And they were placed in Israel in 48 cities. Out of these 48 cities, six had to be cities of refuge. Now these six cities of refuge, number one, every road that led to these cities had to be perfectly done. If you want your road to be done, write there, city of refuge, and the municipality will come and make sure that they fill every pothole. Huh? You could get injured reaching the city if it's not done. Every road was completely done. Number two, if these roads had to go through rivers, then there had to be bridges that had to be built. There were no hillocks there. Everything was plain, a plain pathway. Every obstacle that was on the way to these cities of refuge had to be completely removed so that access could be thoroughly furnished to these cities of refuge. Isn't that amazing? Now, there were six cities in general. Six is the number of men. God is very much concerned about men, recognizing the fact that man is very, very intelligent in inventing his own devices that will destroy him. We invent ways to destroy ourselves and we don't even know it. And we say that I have an idea and I have a plan, and the plan and the idea destroys us. Then we incorporate other people into our divisive and destructive plans, and then the last resort is, God help me. And God does. If man is left to his own way, what does the book of Ecclesiastes say? You don't know? That's fine with me. We'll read the Bible in church on Sunday mornings. Six cities of refuge. Three on the east of the Jordan, because 2.5 tribes settled on the east side of the Jordan, and then three on the left side of the Jordan. Kadesh. Sanctuary was a sanctuary. Sechem represented strength. Now this is for a person who was fleeing, huh? Hebron, a place of communion. Beza, a defense. Ramoth, heights, or you can say a place where a person was hid. And then we have Golan, which means rejoicing. Now think about it. If a person was in this place, now, when he would flee to any one of these six places and he was at the gate, they would ask him, what really happened? He couldn't say, I'm come here to basically trade in onions and potatoes. Then once he gets in, he says, I'm sorry, I was lying. No, at the gate, he had to communicate why he is fleeing. Which means, he had to trust in the fact that if he told the truth, the gates would be opened. When we know the mercy of God, we don't have to live in self-denial. We don't have to give an excuse for our sins. You understand that? We don't have to live contrived lives. We don't have to live superficially. We don't have to live in hypocrisy. Now, even though we are not sinlessly perfect until we reach heaven, God is saying, if you come to the gate, and you are guilty as everybody else is, you don't have to be worried about confronting me purely from the viewpoint of justice, because there is a side to me that I have revealed and expressed in mercy. If you understand that side of me which is merciful, you will begin to love that side of me which is just. Let me say it again. I hope you got the message. I can close now in Jesus' name. And we can watch these films from Kakinada. Listen to this. Religion has no idea about the mercy of God. Therefore, they are very much tormented about the justice of God. And because of not being conscious of the mercy of God, the man has no other alternative when he's left to himself but to lie. Correct? Because I'm afraid that if I tell the truth, I'm going to get into trouble, and I do not know what the judgment is in relationship, what the penalty is in relationship to what I have done. And isn't it that with us? And therefore, growing up, we were told to do penance, and we were told to make the wrong right. And so, but still there was something in us that troubled us all the time. And what is that? G-U-I-L-T. What is it? Guilt. It is evident that between premeditated murder and homicide, which was unintentional, that God is saying that there are degrees in sin, which is evident from the fact that there are degrees in guilt. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, it's being done in the Bible college and we had taught it in the penitential psalms. The psalmist is saying, deliver me from blood guiltness. David's a believer in that psalm and he wants to be delivered from it. He is restless because of that situation. So we see that at the gate, he would say that I killed someone, it was unintentional, and immediately the gates would be opened and he would be brought in. Now when he was in, they would investigate the case. The elders would investigate this case, and if he was found to be guilty of intentional murder, then he would be stoned to death. And that's mentioned very clearly in the book of Numbers in the 35th chapter. He would be stoned. There would be no, even if he was inside the city of refuge, he would be stoned to death. Now this is the thing. The blood avenger, the moment the blood avenger would know that this has happened, the blood avenger would go after him. In the old films, the Western movies, you would have these guys, they were called bounty hunters. And they are the invincible, never die James Bond of the current day. And they have these, you know, rewards, and they go down and we love seeing it because they always prevail in the end. All the bad men are basic. See, even the movies believe in good men and bad men. They believe, and so they're bounty hunters. And this avenger would make sure that he would somehow or the other find a way to reach the cities of refuge from the place where he knew the person would commit, which was the nearest one. He would find a way to reach that city of refuge before the person that was guilty reached there. That is where the guy invented the Google map. He had it right there. He knew exactly. It's funny, when we take vehicles, my daughter told me, don't disturb the driver because he has his own Google. I know my way, but he has the map way. So as he's going this road, I tell him left, and he's like looking at the map and looking at me and saying, but the map, then they have to take you by their way. You know, it's interesting. God has his ways. Man has his. Man's ways is shortcut, fatafat. Doesn't like God's ways. God's ways are too technical, in and out, up and down, side and front. My way is very simple. Just cut all the things, make it a shortcut and give it. No. So the blood avenger, who was the next of kin, that means he was a blood, he was next of kin. He had the right to take the guy out. So what do you think would be the urgency of the one that was guilty? How urgent was his fleeing? How urgent? So the word of God says to me as a believer, are you awake? Come boldly to the throne of grace Do I come in slow motion? Huh? Do I come like? Or am I ready to what? Am I ready to flee? You know, it's very interesting here. I am not so much concerned about how guilty another person is. I must come to a conclusion that I am guilty myself. Let me say it again. I am not so much concerned about how guilty the other person is, because I know that I am guilty myself before God. And it is not about what the other person intends to do to me. It is about how much of harm I have done to the nature and character of God. You understand that? Which means what? That I will not worry too much about the manslayer who is after me. I am interested in the provision of mercy that is available to me. You understand that? I am not so much interested in the snares and the traps that the manslayer, the avenger of blood, who is the relative of the person that I have intentionally done harm to, that resulted eventually in death. It is not so much him, and even though the motivation for fleeing is, even though the desire to flee is in one sense motivated by fear, the actual desire to flee must be motivated by mercy. Getting it? That was the subject with which we were there. So we realized after some time, after half a day, I realized all of us, we are running from somebody or from somewhere or something. So imagine if you went for an early morning walk around 6 o'clock and suddenly there was a noise in the bush. I am telling you, if nobody around you, there would be a few sprints, and then you find, realize there's a cow grazing, and you would say, tell a story later. I was once walking in the middle in the morning, and then I heard, it almost looked like it was, I'm sure it was a wild animal, but I braved it. And who am I telling the story to? Sunday school kids. Sunday school kids are like, wow. And the Sunday school kid is like down there, they're all playing with themselves, and they see the same person that told the story running away when the dog barks. They're thinking, is this story correct? Excuse me, teacher, the last Sunday you told me a story about how you think you saw an animal, but I saw you running on the street when a puppy was after you. Why? So there are real life stories and there are real life stories. People get Oscars for real life. They don't get Oscars. You know, on Republic Day and all, you get Oscars, you get those medals, you know. When the husband dies in war, the wife comes and takes the medal because the man laid down his life in battle. Right? I asked Pastor Timothy's brother, by the way, who, they were unbelievers, and they got led to the Lord by Pastor Nikona at some point of time. And one of his brothers was dragged right into the temple because he became a believer, and they murdered him right in front of the idol because he refused to recant his faith. And he brought up two children, and they are both in Bible school. One's name is Hadassah, and she will be Queen Esther one day. And the other person's name is what? Stephen. Stephen, yeah, in Bible college. I looked at the two of them and I said, their dad may have been slain in front of that idolatrous altar, but these two kids are going to serve God in the kingdom. City of refuge. What a provision. That I can come into a place which is a sanctuary. I can come into the place where I can have communion. I can come into the place where I have strength. I can come into the place where I'm hid. I can come into the place where I'm covered, protected. I can come into the place where I come guilty as anyone can get. But I when I'm there, I end up rejoicing. What a thing. It's amazing. Think about this. These guys came to Jesus Christ. They were like totally messed up, you know, Luke 15, 1 and 2, they're all coming there. They're absolutely the rejects according to the religious crowd. Absolutely rejects. The Pharisees just can't wait to nail one of these guys or can't wait to nail Christ. And these guys, they come into the presence of Jesus Christ. They're sitting down, they're listening to him. They're experiencing a cleansing that is taking place on the inside. They're being washed. How do you think they go out? Their tax collecting booths become prayer meeting homes. You will see that in the testimonies that these idolatrous places that were once places of idolatry have now been sanctified for the use of having small prayer meetings. And guess what happens when in all these places, and these people that were once vindictive in their lives. Yeah, it was given because by nature, man is vindictive in his life. He wants to get his revenge, correct? Yes or no? Let's be frank. No, I've been in the ministry for a long time. You know, I've worked hard for this ministry. And when things happen, you know how long I worked? God says, you know long how I have worked for you to be here? Vindictive. Ask God to take away vindictiveness. Vindictiveness cannot. See, the Holy Spirit can't move if I come here with a vindictive spirit. With revenge, with retaliation. All this stuff. Things happen, yeah, we keep it in that. Ask God, listen. I am guilty before you, Lord, not the other person that is hounding me. I am. And God is asking me to enjoy, to take the benefits of something that he has. Now I'll close with this. You can say in one sense that God, and I'm saying this in an analogy, is the avenger of blood in one sense because he is absolutely just. Correct? I'm coming to a point, don't sleep, hello? Rana, don't fall down. No. Rana is a worship leader. If he falls down, finish. But he's not, I'm just kidding. Now in one sense you can say God is the in an analogy, huh? Now, don't write a letter to Baltimore saying, Pastor Charlotte, Pastor Brian is teaching heresy. And some letters go to him, but they don't sign the names. And I know who writes them, but they don't sign the name, and they write letters and attacking the ministry and attacking the leadership, but they don't write the at the Bema Seat judgment, that name will appear. Okay, I am so glad I don't have to defend myself because I am the chiefest of sinners, so I don't have to worry about it. I have received mercy because of that. So remember when you write these names and you write about people and you don't sign your name, it's very unethical. It may not be unscriptural because it's paid for by the blood. So I just had to throw it in there, okay? Okay. Why did I throw it in there? I don't know. And you forget about it. So the avenger. But God decided, even though I am perfectly justified in being the avenger, which is actually a blood relative of the person that is murdered, why don't I become the kinsman redeemer? Huh? The word is Goel, G-O-E-L, and it means that he would come to us in identification. That is one of the messages we spoke. Identification means not to just be made one with another person, but to be brought into union where the two become one. That's identification. So Jesus Christ stepped into the human scene in time when he became a man, but he really only entered into union with us only when he became the victim on the cross, as he was imputed with our sins by the Father, so he would become the sin offering for you and me on the cross. Understand that? So the avenger of blood, that is after the person who is guilty, decides to become the kinsman redeemer. In 25 of the book of Leviticus, if a person lost his property, then for the property to remain in the tribe, next of kin would come and give the money and buy back the property. So it would be with also if you had to sell yourself as a slave because you didn't have any money, and then another person would buy you back. That's the story in the book of Ruth, where Boaz was in the line of Naomi, in a husband. And I remember the person in chapter 3 and 4, when they told the person that that was there before, Boaz said, "There is one there before me that will that can redeem Ruth." But that person said, "I will redeem everything." When he heard that there was a Moabitess to redeem, he recognized his liability and said, "I am not able." Have you been in the place when easy things are told to us? What is the easy thing? "Pastor, can you come and be the conference speaker?" "Hey, no problem." But you will have to draw water from that place where we baptize people. "On second thoughts, I'll send my assistant pastor." Revelation of the mercy and the justice of God is very paramount to our walk of faith. God wants us to go all the way. He does not want us to go some of the way. And therefore the whole law of retaliation in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, Christ says in 5, someone slaps you on one cheek, turn your, he's not saying that you can't defend yourself. He's saying there is going to come a time when the Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost, and when he breathes over you and when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will understand what undeserved suffering is all about for the kingdom's sake. You will understand that, and you will want to react, retaliate, but there will be something in you that will open you up to something dynamic, and that is mercy. I'm not denying that someone has done something to me, but I cannot even deny the fact that what that person did to me physically in any way is less than what I am before God without his plan of salvation for me. Yes? I'm not saying that's wrong, but I just want to focus on this today morning. If I can get it, if we can get it, we would be on fire. We would not be preoccupied with those things that God has dealt with through reconciliation. So, in closing, the avenger of blood now can also be the devil. Now, I'm just saying an analogy, okay? But the devil can never become the kinsman redeemer. Because the one mentality that the devil has, and Jesus said of him in John 10:10, he has come to lie, kill, steal, and destroy. He, if he was given an opportunity as an avenger, he would try to convince the jury that it was not unintentional murder. It was murder because his job is to destroy. You understand that? See, you go to a court, the judge is there. The lawyers are fighting with each other. There's all kinds of evidence, circumstantial evidence, this evidence, that evidence. Understand that? But the person that is innocent, he's not trying to prove his innocence there. He recognizes spiritually he is guilty before God. But he's not, like, you know, struggling in that place. You see Paul taken into prison in Acts 16, struggling to get out. Manoj, just go. What is that? Bail. He says, you know what? Why I came to Macedonia, in that vision, why did I see that man cry, "Come and help us"? Something must be there. There must be a reason why I'm in prison. Huh. Why are you in prison? I'm here in prison to save the jailer, but the jailer has unfortunately given me 39 lashes. 39 lashes. I am a Roman. He's a Roman. Get a lawyer. Once the jailer knew he was a Roman, the jailer thought his career was over. God sends an earthquake. Because the people are praying in Philippi in chapter 1. Prisoners are gone. Paul is inside. And the jailer is about to take the sword and strike himself. Paul says, "Hey, don't strike yourself, man. You are my first congregation member. Otherwise, the church in Macedonia won't support my ministry." Met some brothers there. And they were saying the pressure on them to give a report of their ministry. Otherwise, support won't come. He said, "Why don't you tell your sponsors how many demons come to your church every Sunday in the spirit world, and how long it takes for strongholds to be pulled down before conversions happen, and how you learn how to intercede on your prayer before things can really move in the kingdom of God?" Huh? So the avenger is who? The devil. And the devil never changes his testimony, even though he might change his appearance. Remember that. He is an angel of light. He may change his appearance, but he cannot change his test. Meaning what? The devil can never confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They can acknowledge him as being one, but they don't confess it in that sense. They will have to do it at one time before they are cast into the bottomless pit and the lake of fire. In Matthew 8, they did say, when they were confronted by Jesus, "We know who you are. You are the Son of God. Why have you come to torment us before our time?" In that sense, the demons believe in God and tremble, but they don't have saving faith. The avenger can also be our conscience. In the sense of what? We can teach ourselves to become self-destructive. We get so hard on ourselves that we condemn ourselves so much that we rob others of the joy around whom we live. Let me say that today morning. There is no act that I have committed. There is no thought that I have thought of which the blood has not dealt with. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from not some sin, all sin. The provision was not made to an Israelite, it was made to even an alien and a sojourner that lived in the land. See, God is making a provision for Gentiles. People say, where's Gentiles in the Old Testament? I'll show you. Come sit with me, I'll show you. He made a provision for sojourners and aliens in Israel. They had one law. They had what? Now, they were safe in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And the death of the high priest, it says beautifully, Numbers 35, one that is anointed with holy oil. Very specifically mentioned in Numbers 35, not mentioned in Joshua. What does that mean? Now the oil for the anointing of the high priest was of a unique nature. It could not at any point of time be duplicated. Which means the only person that ever had that anointing in the truest sense of the word is our Lord Jesus Christ. We have received an anointing because of being in him. Secondly, it also means that apart from sacrificial mediation, no one was safe in that city. Six cities of refuge, these six cities were also part of the 48 cities. That means what? You were there till the death of the high priest. And the high priest died, you were free to go back to the place that you were from. Which means what? Apart from sacrificial mediation, you were never safe in that place. You understand that? Because of the mediation that we have between God and man in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, you and I are forever safe in the everlasting hands of God. We can choose to be in a place where we have fellowship with God, communion, strength. We are hid in Christ. We can rejoice every day of our lives because of what was done for us through the cross of Calvary. The avenger of blood is no longer after us because the highest courts of heaven has declared you to be what? Not guilty before God. Now has declared you to be absolutely and totally righteous before a holy God. Therefore, now in Psalm 46:10, God is a what? Very present, a refuge, and he's just not a... See, it's one thing for you to have a refuge. Now, one of the things they would do, I have to close, in this city, is as your case is being tried and you are there, you are not viewed as someone that is guilty, even though it has happened to you. They say, according to the historical frame of reference, that these people were in the city of refuge that were given a particular place of habitation, were also given an opportunity to develop skills. Trade. So that as they, if they stayed there was fine, but if they chose to go out, they would not really be in the place where they would be handicapped in the world. Which means they were never treated as a second-rate citizen or a second-rate Christian. Assuming that a person has done some things, comes into the body of Christ, people come to know about it. Is the body going to treat that person based upon who they are, their background, what they did? Or is it something going to treat the person based upon the mercy of God as God treated us? Are we going to treat that person on the basis of that? One person told me, I left the ministry. And I said to the person, did anyone ask you to leave? No. Then if no one asked you to leave, no one will, you can come back at any time, correct? Pastor Shala gives a testimony. There was a brother that went away for 20 years. He went to another place. He was in the West Coast, California. The Holy Spirit said to him one day, go back to Baltimore. And he's like, what? No, go back to Baltimore. And he said to Pastor Shala, the distance from my car to the entrance of the church, from the parking lot to the entrance of the church, was more than the distance from California to Maryland. You know why? Projections. You're not worthy. You're unworthy. You're not wanted. You're not loved. How many times we listen to these things? They come from the atmosphere, from the air, from Satan. Come. Guess what? That is the avenger talking. Because Christ came to give life and give it more abundantly. Christ's thoughts to us are not as our thoughts, Isaiah 55. His thoughts to you, Jeremiah 29, 11, are thoughts of peace to give you what kind of an end? What? Unexpected end. So in Hebrews 6, Christ has gone ahead of us. Now from there, he's throwing an anchor down to us. So the throne in heaven, okay, the throne is heaven, has found its anchor in the heart of man. What is it? The forerunner, Jesus Christ, has gone ahead of us. He's in heaven. He's in that place, the Holy of Holies. The blood is on the mercy seat. He is the mercy seat, in that sense, if you'd like it. And he has thrown down something, the anchor. And that anchor he has is what? In Hebrews 6, 17, 18, 9, 20. Has gotten a grip of your heart. So no matter what the storms of life are like on the earth, it does not protect you from the storm, but it protects you in the storm. Matthew 7, the storms will come, the winds will come, the rain will beat against the house, correct? But the house that is built on the rock, it does not say that these things won't come. It says the house that is built on the rock will stand. Every born again believer, blood bought person has that for his life. It does not say the storms will not come. Storms will come, but it will protect you in the storms when they come. You understand that? When you know that, you are not protected from the storm, that they are common in 1 Corinthians 10:13 to all, but you are protected in the storm. You will announce to others that the ground on which you are standing firm is just not holy, it is solid. Let me say it again. The ground on which you are standing is just not holy ground. Take off your shoes. The ground on which you are standing is, it's not just holy ground, it's solid ground. It's firm. Psalm 118 verse 5 and Psalm 18 verse 6 and 27, it says, God brought us into a large place, broad place. The city of refuge, what kind of a place is it? I'm running away, I'm in a constricted form. This is my life right now. I don't know if I'm going to get through it. It seems like it's impossible. There are a lot of things here. I have news for you. God is interested in bringing you into a, I got a piece of land. God told me buy the piece of land. I want to build a house. But right now it looks like I'm spoiled. God told you, no? It will happen. It will happen. I pray for every person in this church. From the time I came here to Bangalore till today, I don't think there was a single person whom I have not prayed for, we have not prayed for, that God has not blessed. Guys riding cycles, they used to come to church, slippers, and I said, hey, I put my hand like the prophet. I said, God's going to give you many cycles, which means that he'll give you your own train, because many wheels make an engine, you know? I said, but one thing I can't guarantee is, I can't guarantee that you're going to go after God when you get all these things. I've seen it from time to time, people staying in rented homes, small places, you're struggling, pastor pray for this, pastor pray for that, pastor this, pastor that. Today, to call one person from one room to the other room, they use mobile. Amazing how impersonal and lonely we have become in this life through all the modern advancements and technologies that we have. Yeah. Think of the joy of that person in that city of refuge that was given entrance. Think of how the people treated him in that place. He was waiting for the verdict to be pronounced. And the verdict in that case, because the manslayer also became the kinsman redeemer, is that you are not guilty, you are declared righteous. Think about that. What a load falls from your shoulders. Because now we don't have to pretend before people. We are transparent before a living God. And therefore we have the privilege of being misunderstood. We have the privilege of being maligned. We have the privilege of being slandered. We have the privilege. This is not something that comes over us in order so that we would defend. This has come to us so that we would reveal the privileged condition in which we have been placed as a result of the fact that our kinsman has come and taken that place and we are free to go. In our case, the high priest has already died. Correct? Correct? We are not waiting here for him to die. In our case, the priest has already died. But he lives in the power of a life that is indestructible. What a great opportunity. You know, this chapters came alive to me when I was there. And I didn't see these pastors just as, I say that I saw them as judges. I actually saw them as judges. Because in those places there are some crazy things that can happen. Amazing. There is idolatry, there is sacrifices, there is all kinds of, you won't even believe. And their little places that they have are like these small cities of refuge. And you cannot preach to them for 30 minutes. You have to preach for 2-3 hours. And it's like after 3 days, you know, of morning and evening, you're like, you know. And the first time Suresh went with Pastor John, they had a schedule from 6 a.m. till 11 p.m. And so Suresh said, when Pastor Brian comes, no, he's the head pastor, don't give him the schedule. Actually, he was protecting himself. I love the way we do things. And so the afternoon was a time for break. So he said to me, Pastor, last time they took us to places, there were no roads. And I was there, this time, thank God, everything is nice. You all come, no? Jesus, I'm the pastor. Jesus, I want to follow you. Make sure that the roads are like the cities of refuge and everything is fantastic. Remember, you're not in trouble. The world is in trouble. Don't receive the lie that you are in trouble. I mean, you could be, but you're not actually, because 46:1 of Psalm and Hebrews 7. You are a place that God wants to open up because the world around us is in trouble and they do not know where to go. They go to the bar rooms, they go to the war houses, they go to these places, they go there. They do not know where to come because they don't know. There's so many rules to be a member of the church that they wonder when will they ever fulfill the 613 commandments. Thank God that the manslayer no longer pursues me in my dream. There is no one pursuing me out there, I know for a fact, but yet deep in my subconscious mind, a thought that is not brought into captivity in 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6, then become a manslayer. And that's my final thought. What is it? A thought pattern that I have not allowed God to take captive in 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6 can pursue me the rest of my life and I would not be in a place of being able to rest until 23:6 of the book of Psalms takes me over. Only mercy and goodness shall pursue you, not follow you. Actually it says, some scholars believe it is surely, no? Some scholars believe it is only. They call the two bloodhounds of God. Only goodness and mercy shall pursue you all the days of your life. That means they are your F-16s that is guarding the Air Force One. Safely bringing you now in time to a city of refuge, which is the throne of grace in 4:16, and then into our eternal habitation when we go home to be with the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. Pray for Pastor Mati's coming. Pray for the days our missionaries will be coming to be housed. We'll give you the details in the next week. We might have lunch down. It's possible. And if you, we may give you the amount and you can pay for it and we can have an awesome time. So let's believe God. Father, we come into your presence today. We are here. You have filled this place. You have filled our hearts. You've given us a meal that we can partake of. We thank you for it. Help us to understand the message progressively, to have it in our hearts by faith. Thank you that there is an open heaven before us today. There's an open book, the Bible, and there's a throne of grace. All the roads have been lit, have been prepared for us. You are constantly reminding us of the fact that you are inviting us to a banqueting table constantly in chapter 2, verse 4 of the Song of Songs. And the banner over us is not fear, but it is love. If anybody in the room today is not saved, you do not know you're going to heaven. Jesus came to save you. He died for your sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He wants to give you eternal life as a gift. He wants to give you heaven as a gift. By faith, if you will just believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sin, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. One act of decision in time and you are saved forever in eternity. What a gift that is. Is there anybody here in the room today that is making a decision in the quietness of your heart? You're making that with every eye closed here. You can slip up your hand. We can pray with you and for you. If you are here, you've never made that decision before, but today you want to be a child of God. You want to be saved. You want to be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Anybody in the room that has never made that decision before that wants to make it today? Anybody? Yeah, Father, we also pray for Caleb today who is unwell. We just pray that you will touch him of his fever. Any other person here, teen who's here recovering, parents, the older people in our church, senior citizens, anyone that needs a physical touch, job reversals, financial reversal, jobs, to be delivered this morning from anxiety, from fear, from doubt, a poor self-image. To allow the deep to call into the deep, to take us beyond ourselves, never to live in that anymore. For we are children of a king. Amen? Amen. The shout of a king is in our midst. Yes or no?
Yes.
Father, we pray. Bless our marriages, our families, our personal lives. Our kids, our teenagers, the Sunday school teachers that do such a fantastic job imparting. We will never forget what happens. We will know what next 10, 15 years, the impact that these simple things that pass off as mundane make in our lives. Help us not to take each other for granted, to be familiar with each other, but to recognize the self-worth we have in you because of the blood of the Lamb.